All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. And we've just looked at the, basically, the birth of Esau and Jacob. And I'm going to start again at verse 24. Well, let's start at 19. When Rebekah got pregnant, it was a strange pregnancy, and she didn't know what was going on. And let me just read it. And these are the generations, verse 19 of the 25th chapter of Genesis. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" In other words, she longed to have children. Then she is pregnant. And you can imagine two babies fighting in the womb, how disconcerting that would be to a pregnant woman. But anyway, he said, "And the children struggled together within her. And she says, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels or innermost being. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Now, what we see in Jacob and Esau here, we see basically in many, many characters in the Old Testament scripture, almost invariably, the firstborn represents the flesh. We have a natural birth. We're born into this world naturally, and as we're born into this world naturally, we think according to our knowledge of good and evil, what we call morality. You know, and all of the religious systems of the world are based upon that manner of thinking. People don't think according to "thus saith the Lord." They think, they can give lip service to faith in Christ, and that Christ had to die for our sins according to the scriptures and so forth. But invariably in churches, and I saw this in the three different Bible colleges I attended when I was going to school, they immediately take away the liberty that's in Christ and impose this restriction and that restriction. And one of the things that is so strange, but almost everybody teaches it, you, as believers in Jesus Christ, they will say, sounds right, you have to be a soul winner. Now, I've been in the ministry from the time I started training for the ministry and my ordination, it's been over 67 years. And I've had people saved under my ministry, but I have never, quote unquote, won a soul to Christ. That's why we're told, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, we have to be born, if we take it literally, for what our Lord said in the third chapter of John. Let's just go back there and read his encounter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was the foremost scholar within the Jewish Sanhedrin Council in Israel. And we don't learn this in our English Bible, but if we could read our Greek New Testament, and I've studied Greek, I've had Eric study it, we are not, quote-unquote, Greek scholars. But we have books that were written by people who understand the language very well. And we have New Testament, which is interlinear, which gives us an English translation right along with the Greek words. And then above the Greek words, we have the references in Strong's Concordance. And with that, you can go, and then, of course, you've got other lexicons and Greek concordances and so forth, so that you can look up the word and see exactly which Greek word was used, so that you know the tense, and you know whether there's a definite article present or not. The Greeks use the definite article much more frequently than we do. If I were to refer to Debbie as my daughter, this is the daughter of De Alondra. Yeah, we would use the definite article. No, okay, and sometimes it's plural. You know, but the singular definite article. A good example of it is in from the. Let me think about it for just a moment. From the fifth chapter of the book of Romans through the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, the noun sin occurs 30 times. And in the Greek text, every time it occurs, it's preceded by the definite article. So, and it's singular. It's not sins, it's sin, one sin, with a definite article, the sin. And that tells us that we're not talking about personal sin. We're talking about the sin of Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what came from it. You know? And once we understand that, then all of the baptismal regeneration nonsense goes right out the window. You know? But the translators were very remiss. Sometimes they translated the definite article. Yeah, and basically, if you talk about Paul, it's not Paul, it's the Paul. A specific Paul, because Paul was a very common name, you know, or Saul, his Hebrew name. And it's not Jesus, it's the Jesus, you know. There are a lot of people in Israel that were named, you know, in Greek, Jesus, you know, Yeshua in Hebrew. Lots of people name that, but we're talking about a specific Jesus. See? And, you know, in our English Bible, we make that plain by capitalization, so we don't have to put the definite article there. But when we see that the definite article is present, we have to consider it in the light of, you know, whether it's singular, whether it's plural. You know, and if it's singular, then it's a one specific individual or thing, whatever it is. Okay, now let's go to the third chapter of 1 John. And it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A ruler means that he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, the 70 elders along with the high priest that ruled Israel. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him, you know. We know that thou art the teacher. You know, he's a teacher in Israel. He's the specific teacher. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born, it says again, it's really an oath in a Greek word, born from above. So what's the source of our birth? This is why, you know, winning souls. Yeah, I've had lots of people saved under my ministry. But I've never won a single soul to Christ. I preached the word, and the Spirit of God has taken the word and quickened it or made it alive to the individual so that they can believe and be saved. And most of the time, I don't know about it when it takes place, you know, unless they actually talk to me about it, you know. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, an orphan, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now imagine that. Here's a man that has to be at least 30 years of age to be a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. So he's fully an adult. And in his mind, when he says you need to be born from above, he's thinking about something that would be pretty absurd, trying to crawl back into your mother's womb. Yeah. And so, and Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the wind. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Greek word for wind is pneuma. Yeah. Okay. So since Jesus is giving that parable, we don't want to use the word spirit here. That comes later. Okay. So Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water or rain and of the wind, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now we're looking at the two sons of Rebekah and Isaac. Yeah, Jacob and Esau, or Esau was first, Jacob was second. Okay. And so he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So we have a natural birth. And as a natural birth, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, it's an amazing thing, and all of us that have been saved have experienced. There came the time when we were listening to the gospel preached, and we suddenly realized that I'm a sinner and Christ died for me. Yeah, I'll tell the story about Debbie when she was just 5 years old. We were in a large church in Springfield, Missouri. They gave an invitation every Sunday to sing song after song after song, take about a half hour to get people to come forward. You know? And so one Sunday, Debbie said to me, I want to go forward. And I said, not today. Let me talk to you first. You know? And so I got her home and I asked her, why do you want to go forward? She says, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I said, that's good enough for me. You can go forward. Yeah. And that was at 5 years of age. Debbie's sitting back there, and she can tell you nothing has ever changed. She accepted the Lord as her Savior at 5 years of age. Now, children know that they're sinners. They know they're bad, but they don't, see themselves quite like we see ourselves. But God can change the mind of a child the same as he can change the mind of an adult. And basically it's when you put people under the sound of the gospel, they hear it, and what does the scripture say? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. So we take the word of God and we break it down, teach what it means, put forth the truth of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, so that we can have a second birth. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And that's who's represented in Isaac. In Esau, or I said Isaac, in Jacob. In Esau, he was firstborn. When we go through the scriptures, it's amazing how many times that which is first speaks of that which is of the earth, earthy. And that which is second speaks of spiritual things or spiritual birth. So when we look at Abraham was the second born of his father. Haran was his older brother. And when they made the trip up over the Fertile Crescent, they named a city Haran, or I believe they did. Or it may have been named earlier than when they got there. We don't have any of the history of how it was named, but Haran was the name of Abraham's, he was his older brother, okay? And so, you know, and they tarried there. You know, basically when God tells Abraham, get thee out of your country and from your people and into a land that I will show you. Let's go back to Genesis for just a minute so I can get this straight. And I've forgotten a couple of names. Okay, now, okay, in the 12th chapter of Genesis, it says, now the Lord had said, what's that? Why is that helping verb there? It's in the perfect tense. It's something that had occurred in the past, and the consequences are continuing. Okay? Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now if we go back to the 11th chapter, we'll see what actually happened. Because he wrote this after explaining what had happened in the previous chapter. And it says, and Abram and Nahor took them wives, in verse 29. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth from them, from Ur of the Chaldees, to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, Haran's up on the Fertile Crescent. You know, if you follow the rivers, you know, Euphrates and so forth, the headwaters are in Syria. And so, if as you're traveling that, you've got water all along the way. When you get up into the Fertile Crescent, now you get out of the desert for a while, and then you drop down into Syria, and then into Israel. Okay. So God had told Abraham to go. But what had happened was Terah, apparently Abraham said, I'm going to do this. And Terah said, well, I'll go. Okay. And the old man took over. Now over in the book of Colossians, we learned about our nature is called the old man. And how long did Abraham remain in Haran? Until the old man died. So when the flesh is controlling it, that's the old man. And so he couldn't continue on his venture that God had told him to do until the old man died, because instead of going by himself, the whole family went. Okay? And that was at the will of his father, Haran. Or not his father, Terah, I should say. Okay? And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And after the old man died, and we read about this in Colossians, speaking of the flesh. You know, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. And, you know, in order for us to be, as believers, to be spiritual or controlled by the Spirit of God, the old man has to die. You know, we have to get away from always thinking according to our natural way of thinking. Yeah. And that truth goes on through the scripture, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But Abraham couldn't do the will of God till the old man died. Yeah. And, you know, when we called into the ministry, so on and so forth, well, there came a time when I got discouraged and quit, just simply because a guy came up from California, told a bunch of lies about my father and the Lord, claimed that he had had an affair with a woman and then with her daughter and this and that. There was absolutely no evidence whatsoever. Yeah. And but they just said that. And finally, Brother Stewart said to them, there's a law of diminishing return in the courts of California. You say, who told you that story? You know, and then you go to the next page, who told you that story? And you get back to the person that started the rumor in the first place, and they are legally responsible. Okay? And so, you know, but they never stopped. I mean, they just continued on. And Brother Stewart had everything ready for him when he died. He died here in my home, and he got his body prepared. He had everything for his funeral down at Rose Hills in California. And so he died on Saturday morning. I preached on Sunday, left on Monday, and went to California. We had the funeral on down there during the middle of the week, and then we returned. You know. And that place was packed. Rose Hill is a pretty good-sized place. It was packed. And all of them expected me to do what most preachers do when somebody dies. They eulogize them. Well, I didn't eulogize them. I taught what I'm teaching right now about the firstborn and the secondborn, the flesh and the spirit. And you wouldn't, you know, Joanne was sitting up towards the front, and by the time that she got up and turned around, the place was empty. There was probably 400 or 500 people there, and they left so quickly, convicted of the Spirit of God. They were out of there. But what they expected me to do was eulogize him, and then they were going to stand up. And this happened at a funeral here in Eugene that I preached. And I was preaching the grace of God, and there's people from another church there that fell, said, "That's not so," crying out. Yeah. And, you know, people are pretty dumb. They say things to their own condemnation. You know. And man wants to think that he's good, that he keeps himself saved by the life that he lives. No, we're saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Anything that we do by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hey, but the new covenant promises what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we preach and teach the truth of the word of God. So we saw the flesh active in Abraham. Now let's go back to Nicodemus. And I lost my spot. Here we go. Third chapter of John. And Jesus is dealing with the primary teacher in the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. He's an authority like you hear go in the Old Testament, especially in the Scofield Bible. They'll say that this particular rabbi at one point in time taught certain things, another rabbi at a certain point in time. That was the sort of person that Nicodemus was. So as we continue here, let's go back. Jesus answered in verse 5, "Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that speaks of the Spirit of God, "and of the Spirit," you know, the water speaks of the Word of God, I should say, "and the Spirit speaks of the Spirit of God." So what are we to do in church? See, this should be water or rainwater and wind. You know. So it's an allegory. We're presenting truth in natural terms first. And that's why Nicodemus says, "How can these things be?" So we go on. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." We all have a natural birth. We're not, you know, God is a merciful God, so if a child dies in the womb, or if a child dies before they reach an age of accountability, they're passively covered by the blood of Christ. Yeah. And whether that's all, or there's a portion of Scripture over in 1 Corinthians that says, "Else would your children be unclean?" So it seems that children are sanctified by the fact that one of the parents, at least, is a believer. Now, I wouldn't teach that. I've preached funerals for infants that are dying, you know. And I would never even suggest that infant, you know, wasn't taken into the presence of the Lord. There's not enough scripture to say, you know. We know the nation of Israel was not held accountable, and their age of accountability was 19 years of age. You know? So, coming back to this, it says, Jesus said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born from above." Okay? The wind, now he's referring to the wind that was spirit in the first verse. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So, when the wind blows here in the Willamette Valley, sometimes out of the south, sometimes most of the summer it's out of the north, you know. And but you can feel the effects of wind. Back in the 60s, we had 120 mile an hour winds that went through this valley. It literally up in the woods, trees were twisted out of their, you know, out of the ground. And I was working at Sweet Home, and my radio system was still up, and so I had communications, and I knew that the freeway was blocked, and so I went the wrong way. Ordinarily, the trip from Sweet Home to Eugene's about the way I drove, half hour, typically 45 minutes. I got in the habit of driving fast because I would leave. I worked for two radio company in this town, and they'd give me 8 or 10 radios to repair over maybe 150, 200, sometimes 250 miles in a day. And typically, when I'd hit the summit at Salem, if I was up in that part of the, I'd get back into radio range when I was at the summit, and I'd check in. Used to say it was. To begin with, my number was 87. Then we got more people on the radio. So then it was 287, and then it was 3287. So 3287, 10-1. I'm in service. You know? And they'd say, there's a radio at Allen Brothers or some such place that needs to be repaired. So I figured in my head, okay, it better be a quick fix, or I'm pulling it and taking it back tomorrow. It's midnight already. Anyway, so how I got on that from when, that's sort of hard to say. But Jesus is explaining his parable. And so the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So when he used the word pneuma of above, it should have been translated wind there. And we're really talking about wind and rain. And so then he says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can these things be? He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. Why? Even though he's a rabbi in Israel, the primary scholar in Israel, he doesn't understand the simplest of spiritual truth, simplest principles of spiritual truth, because he's dead in trespasses and sin. He's religious, but he's lost. And so, and we know he gets saved here, okay? He said, how can these things be? And Jesus said unto him, and I said thou up above. It's in verse 10 that we have it. Art thou not a master, the master? You're the head rabbi in Israel. And knowest not these things? Okay. This is what you're supposed to be teaching. Okay. Now Jesus doesn't say that to him, but he was just religious and lost. And so, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou the teacher in Israel, or the, authority in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. In other words, we can only talk about things that we know about, okay? And testify of that which we've seen. And you receive not our witness. So Jesus is saying, I'm talking about things that I understand, but you don't understand. Okay? If I've told you earthly things, that's wind and rain, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that's when he begins to interpret it. Now he's talking about heavenly things. And he says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus was on the earth, but Jesus is God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once. Yeah. And we don't understand that. But God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? And so when we look at the attributes of God, think about omniscience. Everything that has ever happened, is happening, or ever will happen, has eternally been known to God in the present tense. And we get into Scripture and we see things that are written together, but they're all put together like they're all going to take place at one time. And that's really the job of a pastor, a teacher, to rightly divide the Word of God and put the things together that go together. And explain, as I have with this, Jesus was giving them an earthly parable about wind and rain, and he turned that to the new birth. Being born from above. And he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven in verse 13, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Jesus was in heaven at the same time that he was talking to Nicodemus. Okay. That's it, because he's an omnipresent God. Okay? And that's, we don't understand that. We say, that's impossible. Yeah, in the natural realm, it's impossible. But what's the scripture say? It needs a little editing. Consistent with his will, all things are possible to God. Yeah. He never does anything contrary to his perfect will. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's go back to Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, okay? Let's see here. Where do I want to begin reading? And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 7, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. Remember, when they were in the wilderness, Moses was told to smite the rock, and it gave forth water. Now he's told, I'm in the 20th chapter of Numbers. Did I say 21? I jumped back to, let me go back. Oh, let me get my reference again. What's that?
19, Numbers 19:1.
Was it 19?
The Lord spake unto Moses.
Yeah, okay, now. No, it's in the 20th chapter. Okay, and we have to go back a little bit. And we have to see, when they were in the wilderness, just in the wilderness, they didn't have any water. God told Moses to smite the rock. Yeah, that's in 7 and 8 there. Okay. And now he tells him, speak to the rock. Okay. And so take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. They were complaining, we don't have any water. Yeah. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and there be strength. And Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation before the rock, and he said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water from the rock? And what's he do? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, he smote the rock twice. That rock was Christ. In the typology of Scripture, the living water came out of that rock. Christ was once smitten for our sins. You know, he doesn't have to be crucified again and again and again in our relationship with. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. So when Moses, this at this time, smote the rock. He misrepresented the Lord. And that's why Moses wasn't able to go into the land of Egypt or of Canaan with the Jews. Yeah, because he misrepresented the Lord, and the Lord told him that he was going to die because of that. And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod and smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank there. Okay, now, I've got to go on. That's not the one I wanted where he says, is it 22? Goodness gracious, Dale. I thought I was in the right spot. Anyway, I'll just tell the story. I'll have to look it up later. So they came down to Canaan, or to the Jordan, ready to cross into Canaan. And, the nation of Israel was moaning and groaning and complaining like they always had. And so God sent fiery serpents into their midst. What is it, 21:4?
Well, verse 6 is the fire.
Okay, yeah. Yes, in the 21st chapter, I jumped back too far. But it's important. We have to see why Moses, who led the children of Israel for 40 years, why he wasn't able to go into the land. Now, Moses is saved, but we're dealing with typology. And so he misrepresented the Lord Jesus Christ, just like all of these churches that preach, if you sin after you're saved, you have to get saved again. That's smiting the rock twice. That's crucifying Christ again and again. And the Roman Church does it every time they say the Mass. Because in the Mass, the bread represents the body of Christ, the water represents, the life that comes from Christ, and you have to say a Mass, and you have to go to confession and confess your sins, and then we'll make a sacrifice for it in the Mass, see? And that's a misrepresentation. Church of Christ misrepresents the Lord, Anyone that teaches, the whole Pentecostal movement says you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. No. One sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. And, it's as if they're denying the omniscience of God. When we go back to the book of Ephesians, the scripture teaches us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that doesn't concern us when we're lost. Jesus said, I'm the door, by me if any man enter in. So he said, here's the door. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If you want to come, you can come. You're not going to be stopped. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, you won't come unless, you won't make that free will choice. Unless God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. So on the outside of the door says, whosoever will may come. On the inside of the door, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Both are true. And there's no contradiction. One is from man's perspective. The other is from God's perspective. See? And there are no failures. So now in this 21st chapter, it says in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? He's been feeding them for 40 years, quail and manna from heaven. And they had water every time they needed water. Yeah, there was lots of water. The eastern leg of the Red Sea wasn't very far away. But you can't drink salt water. Okay. So, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. This is what Jesus is making reference to with Nicodemus teaching him the new birth. See, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent represented sin. He introduced sin into the world. It was hanged on a tree, really, a cross, a pole wrapped around it. Moses lifted it up, and whoever looked lived. So if we look by faith to our sins being judged in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have eternal life. Look and live. It only has to happen once. It can happen at a very early age, like I mentioned with Debbie when she was just 5 years old. Yeah. What are you now, Debbie? 68. Yeah. Been a believer for 63 years. Yeah. But the confession took place at 5 years of age. Except, what Jesus say? Except you become as little children. That's why it's a good idea, folks, not to lie to your children. Our Heavenly Father can't lie to us, but parents, And, I understand Christmas and Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and all of that type of thing. But ultimately, both of those things deny the person and work of Christ. Christ was born in the middle of winter. He was born at lambing in the spring, As when he was crucified, he wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday because there are not 3 days and three nights between Friday afternoon and Sunday before dawn. Yeah. But tradition, and then Palm Sunday. But if you read the account in John's Gospel, Jesus came from Ephraim to Jericho and from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before Passover. So at sundown, it would be the 5 days before Passover. It would be the night of the 10th. And that's where Mary anointed him for burial. See? But John uses Roman time, and the other gospel writers use Jewish time, which begins and ends at sunset. So he presented himself in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. His triumphal entry was on the Sabbath. Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. It was proper for him to travel that distance. You notice on that day, he doesn't do anything but go into the temple and look around through the temple and then returns to Bethany. Yeah. But the next day, on Sunday, he comes to a fig tree and doesn't have any fruit on it. And he curses it. Well, the fig tree represents Israel, And when the fig tree shoots forth a branch, May 14th, 1948, you know that summer's nigh. The second coming of Jesus Christ isn't that far away. We say, well, it's been 67 years now. What are you talking about? I don't know whether I did that math right. It doesn't make any difference, but it's been a long time. Okay? Israel became a nation May 14th, 1948. God promised that they would be a nation again, back in their own land. We read that last Sunday in the 9th chapter of Daniel. Yeah. God can't lie. Yeah. We have things in prophetic form, in mystery form. We're talking about wind and rain, but Jesus is teaching the new birth. And we're talking about the birth, the natural birth of two sons. Esau, the firstborn, he represents the flesh. He doesn't have an inheritance in the things of God. And Jacob received the inheritance. Now, when you look at the two, you like Esau better. He was a hunter. He went out and got venison for his father, this and that. And Jacob, at 77 years of age, is still hanging around his mother's apron strings. Yeah. It was 77 when he went to Syria. Yeah. So, go look for a wife. He had to leave because his brother, also 77, had sworn to kill him. Then when he comes back after all those years in Haran, he comes back and Esau meets him and Jacob's trembling in his boots. He thinks he's going to kill him. But he doesn't do anything. He gets, kind of interesting. Well, we'll pick up with this next time. But Jesus taught, people sometimes, they get upset with me when I point out the errors in different religious systems under the canopy of Christianity. It's not with joy that I do that. It's a shame, because many of these churches once knew the truth. But as our Lord prophesied, he prophesied, will he find the faith on the earth when he comes? Well, yeah, because 144,000 are going to be here preaching to the Jews, but everybody that believes during the Great Tribulation period is going to be instantly put to death. And before the tribulation can take place, we have to have, the trumpet has to sound, and the dead in Christ have to rise first, and we which are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And at the end of the tribulation, the Lord's going to come in clouds, the white linen of the saints, to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And when the Jews behold him, they're going to look on him whom they pierced and do what? Believe and be saved. Yeah. And when we read about that in the book of, right on my tongue, and I can't think of it now. Zechariah. In the book of Zechariah, only one third of the nation of Israel will be saved when they look on him who they were. Two thirds will worship the Antichrist as the Christ. And that's a terrible shame. You know, but all the people on the earth, in order to be able to buy and sell and get along, they too will bow their knee before the Antichrist and seal their eternal damnation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you that we're living in an age of grace. All we have to do is believe the gospel message that God, who became a man through the virgin birth, so that he could do what no other man could possibly do, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and then he offered himself as a ransom for sin, the just for the unjust, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So the whole sacrificial system was fulfilled and portrayed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you for salvation in Christ, the security that we have, that we have nothing to fear in this life, and that one day the trumpet will sound, and we will then be in your presence. Or if we die before that takes place, we'll be immediately ushered, as Paul was in the 2 Corinthians chapter 12, ushered into the presence of God. It took place so rapidly and so smoothly, he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. And we thank you that that's our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.